I prefer not to bore the audience, so I will move on to the topic. Other than my name is Joe, I came with the guys from Louisiana. That's about all you need to know about me. Now, you probably realize that there are two ways to prepare for a college football season. The first way is to do what my alma mater, Baylor University, does, which is to call the local nursing homes and to call the local preschools and to ask if they have a football team they can play to start the season. The other method is to phone up Nick Saban and say that you think Alabama is a school for little girls and for sissy little boys and to get ready to play the champ. Now, I didn't organize this this conference structure, and they could have asked me to start everything with a topic like five tips, you know, to how to improve your devotions. Instead, the topic I was given is how to remain faithful in an oversexed society. So I hope you guys are ready to play Alabama. Now, the first thing I want to say is that that nothing substantial has changed. We always have that temptation to look at our iPhones and to think that the world is fundamentally different than it was 10 years ago. The truth is, the most substantive things, they haven't changed. First of all, the sex drive of men, it has not increased over time. And the one piece of evidence I'd put before you is that old King Solomon had 300 wives and he had 700 mistresses. And I don't care how voracious your sex appetite is, I don't think you're anywhere near that. The second thing is the strategy of Satan has not changed. So if you read your Bibles, you know that story that in Numbers, the Moabites, they want to find a way to stop the Israelites who are moving toward the promised land. They're conquering all of their enemies. They recruit this prophet, Balaam. Balaam attempts to curse. He's unable to curse the Israelites. And so Balaam moves to plan B. Do you remember what plan B is? Bring out the Moabite women. Same thing that Satan does with David. I mean, if you read the Psalms, whose heart was more faithful to God than David? And yet what happens? You have this woman taking a bath right in view of the palace. Satan has known that men are vulnerable in this area, and men have been falling and falling prey to temptation for millennia. That has not changed. And finally, I'd say, you know, the wisdom of God, it hasn't changed. So we've already seen 2 Timothy 3:17. I mean, you know God's word, it's breathed out by God, but it makes us complete. You know, it makes us equipped for every good work. So my challenge, it's not to try to give you some new insight on the culture. It's to distill what God's already said, because that's the wisdom we need to figure out how to be faithful in our culture, in our day. Now, I want to tell you three things on this topic. The first is this: if we want to be faithful, we need to believe that the world is a combat zone. Tozer, in the 1960s, was already saying one of the fundamental problems with Christians, and talking really about evangelicals, was that they had come to believe that the world was a playground, not a battlefield. And how you view the world affects the attitudes you'll bring into every day. So if you think the world is a playground, well, you will abide by the three basic rules of a playground, which are to have fun, be safe, and don't hurt others. And is that not the basic philosophy, not just of men in the world, but typical Christian men? We run out every day thinking we're not going to come into any grave dangers. Now, the rules of, in the mindset of a battlefield is fundamentally different. It's not, you know, to be safe, it's to stay alive. It's not to have fun, it's to complete your mission. It's not to just respect others, it's you've got enemies that you have to put to death. And one of the reasons that so many Christian men succumb in this area is we're absolutely careless when it comes to the mindset and the attitudes we bring to every day. I was reading a book this last week by a guy named John Keenan called The Face of Battle, and what he's trying to do is just describe the typical experience of soldiers in three major battles: Agincourt, Waterloo, and then the Somme. that terrible battle of World War I. And he said something about that battle, the Somme, which a lot of us have heard about, where hundreds of thousands of men died that I'd never heard. This is what he said, that the men who were in these trenches, what they were told by the officers is that there was going to be a barrage and a bombardment of the German line such that all of the heavy artillery, all of the machine guns were going to be taken out. All of the wire and the barbed wire between the trenches and no man's land was going to be cut, and that all the German soldiers, most of them would be dead. And so the men in these trenches, they actually thought that as they climbed over the parapet and started to walk across no man's land, they thought they could actually just walk across. But what they actually found is that the machine guns hadn't been taken out. Those that didn't get cut down by the machine guns, when they got to the middle of no man's land, found out that the barbed wire hadn't been cut. And those that actually survived getting through there, when they got into the German trenches, found out that the German soldiers weren't dead. Now, if we want to be faithful, we need to recover the sobriety or the carefulness that the New Testament, that the apostles are constantly trying to drive into our mind. Remember what Jesus told us, Matthew 10:16? I send you as what? Wolves among wolves? As sheep among wolves. You're going to have to be as wise as a serpent. You're going to have to be as innocent as a dove. Remember what Peter says in Peter 2, verse 11? He says, abstain from your fleshly lusts, which do what? Which wage war against you. He says there's a war on the inside, and that the enemy, he's not even outside. It's like the Taliban's from within. And then in chapter 5, he says, and don't forget about the devil who goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Remember what John says? Don't love the things of the world. If you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. All that's in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it's not of God. I mean, again and again, the basic framework that the apostles tell us, and this is true for our sexual temptations, that we have to go into every day thinking it's a battle, and that there's an enemy who wants to see us destroyed. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we cannot be ignorant of the tactics of the evil one. It's a little throwaway phrase almost that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It just sort of like sometimes rings around in the back of my head where he says, but we are not ignorant of his devices, talking of Satan. And I think part of the reason men stumble into so many sexual sins is that they are ignorant of the devil's devices. And so we've got to ask the question, what are these tactics that he uses again and again? Well, here's one of them. Satan is always trying to dilute the evil of sin. He does it by making you think thoughts like this. You know, every guy struggles with lust. Every guy struggles with pornography. And when you even say that, the assumption behind it is that every guy is the standard. That's not the standard. It's irrelevant. Or, you know, we tell ourselves, I could do worse. So my problem's pornography, but at least I'm not having an affair. That might hurt my wife more. That might affect my children more. It's a ridiculous thought. You know, if you drive a Bentley and I get in your back seat and pull out a pocket knife and I decide just to cut a little hole in the back of your seat and you look me in the eyes and you say, what did you do? I say, I could have made it a lot worse. It's a stupid thought. The value is determined by the value of the car, and it doesn't matter what we're doing. God's calling us to holiness. Satan's wanting us to dilute. Here's another tactic of Satan. It's to hang out at the door of sin. Remember Proverbs 5, a chapter where we're warned about sin generally, but especially the seductress. You know, do not hang out at her door, is what we're told. And the problem with hanging out at the door is if you hang out at the door, eventually you go in the house. There's an old story that's a classic example of this. One of the old Christians from a long time ago, a guy named Augustine. And Augustine had a friend, Alypius. This is Roman times. And Alypius was one of these upstanding kind of moral guys. He goes to Rome to study law. He's in law school. All of his friends love going to the Colosseum. They love to see the gladiatorial matches, guys killing each other. Alypius won't go. One day, a bunch of his friends grab him. They convince him to go in, but he says, I'll go in with you. I'm just going to shut my eyes, though. I'm not going to open my eyes. Now, it's one of those key moments, you know, where the emperor is going to decide, is he going to live or not? It's a death blow. The crowd goes wild, and what happens to his eyes? He opens it up, and immediately he sees, and from then on, we're told, his heart was filled with a lust for violence. He couldn't stop going to the gladiatorial games. He became the guy bringing other guys to go and experience it for themselves. Now, what was his problem? He shouldn't have thought that he was strong enough to sit there and keep his eyes shut. And yet, you know, we play around. It's late night. We get the extra channels on cable. You know, I'm not going to, it's showtime. I can just watch it for some of the programs, not the other ones. We situate ourselves where we're vulnerable, and then eventually we fall into the sin. Don't hang out the door of sin. Here's another tactic Satan uses for us. He makes us believe that we can manage sin. I mean, here David's the classic example. Remember David and Bathsheba? You know, so he's having this affair. But, you know, he's just going to keep it quiet. And then all of a sudden, damn it, she's pregnant. What do I do now? I can manage this situation. So he calls her husband. He tries to get him, you know, so he can pass it off as his child. Now this guy, he's such a faithful man, he's not willing to go in and have sex with his wife while his men are in the battlefield. You know, David tries to get him drunk. That doesn't work. Well, what do you eventually got? You got to get rid of the guy, and he has him killed. And the whole situation just spirals out of control. And Satan, that's what he wants. He wants us to think that we can manage sin. We can never manage sin. This is why God told the Israelites as they moved into Canaan, obliterate the people. Total conquest. You can't cohabit. It's not going to work out for you. They thought they could, you know, strike a deal, negotiate, leave some of the people. But the people ended up corrupting them. And Satan, he's constantly, he wants us to think, no, it's not that big of a deal. Here's another tactic that Satan uses with us. You know, he tries to convince us that repentance is easy. But it's not easy. I was thinking about this yesterday, thinking about coming here, and I was with my three-year-old, and we're picking up acorns, and I picked up this little acorn. I thought, man, this is a picture of sin. This acorn is so small that my child can pick it up. But, you know, you put it in the ground and you water it, and then what happens? It grows a little bit. Grows into a little sprout, and, you know, you can still, you can just pluck it out. A child can lift it out of the ground. You keep watering it, and what happens? It gets a little bit bigger. Well, then a grown man can pull it out of the ground. Not after very long, it gets to a size that not even a man can pull it out. And that's the nature of sin. The more you feed it, the bigger it gets, the harder it is to repent. You know, it's really easy to get into North Korea. You know how you do it? You fly into South Korea and you just start walking north. And you cross the border and go wherever you want. You know the problem and the difficulty is not getting into North Korea, it's getting out of North Korea. And friends, when we let sexual sin, when we begin to be loose, when we think, you know what, I can get rid of this, I can manage it, again, eventually we find that we become, as the Bible says again and again, the slave of the sin. And here's a final tactic that I think Satan uses with us, especially as we struggle with, you know, sexual temptation, is he tries to convince us that God is all mercy and no justice. He tries to convince us that, you know, again, that easy repentance, I can always just in a moment just say, God, I'm sorry, and be cleansed of all sinfulness. And he distracts us from the really hard things that God has to say about sin. And friends, I don't want to say anything on my own authority, so let me just read you a few verses so we can wake up and realize what God has to say. Let me remind you what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says. verses 9 to 11. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. It's a dangerous thing to fall into these sins. Let me remind you what Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. 13, beware, brothers, lest in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, you got a moment, you got any sensitivity where inside you're, the Holy Spirit is indicating this is wrong. You act on that right now. Is what Hebrews says. Don't let your heart be hardened. Let's get it from another source. John, 1 John, chapter 3, verse 5. You know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. I mean, does not keep on sinning. Whoever sins has neither seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, in that sense, does not keep on persisting. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Satan likes us to think this isn't a significant issue. And friends, I'm not telling you that Christians don't succumb to these kinds of temptations, but if we see this acorn growing up into an oak tree, we can't have confidence. And we need to flee from mercy, because it is a sign that something is seriously wrong within our heart. Now, here's the third thing. I've said we need to believe the world's a combat zone. I've said we can't be ignorant of the tactics of the evil one. Now, here's the third thing, is that if we want to remain faithful in an oversexed culture, we have to mortify our flesh. That's an old word. It means to put to death. We've got to wage war on that sinful part of ourself. This is what Paul says we have to do as Christians. Remember Colossians 3:5, put to death. He says the flesh. Romans 8, verse 13. He says that, you know, if the Spirit of God is in you, that we'll be putting to death the body of sin. Now the question, and I have no doubt that this is relevant to you, because if you're like me, this is a struggle. So we're not speaking from some, you know, ivory tower looking down on those that are in the trenches. We're all in the trenches together. The question is not, do you need to wage war? It's how do you wage war? If you want to wage war, here's the first thing. You cut off all the obvious supply lines of the enemy. You know, in ancient warfare, guys like Alexander the Great, guys like Julius Caesar, they actually redirected entire rivers during sieges so that the enemy would not have water to drink. And we ought to be just as earnest. You know, when I encounter guys, you know, really steeped in pornography, you know, I have to ask them the question, do you have a smartphone? Does it have data? What are you doing with data on your smartphone? Well, I need it for work. This is bringing death into your life. Do you need it that badly? Do you have home internet? There are times when you got to get rid of, as Jesus says, the arm, the eye. Now, that's not going to be a total solution, but if there's an obvious supply line, it's a key place to begin an assault on the flesh. Here's the second thing that we've got to do. You got to join a fire team. There's a guy named S. Marshall, who's a military historian. He wrote a book in 1947. It blew the minds. of all the leadership within the U.S. military. This is what he said. This is what his conclusions after interviewing thousands of men who fought in World War II was that in combat situations, your average infantryman, less than 25% of them actually fired their rifle. What he did is actually describe the typical experience of men in combat. And what he found is that they are lonely, that they often go into hiding, and that they even forget to use their weapons, the obvious thing to do. Now, what Marshall said is that when guys fought well, what it typically looked like is what he called a fire team. When you have 6 to 8 guys who are bound together, who typically rally around a natural fighter, and who are motivated not just by individual survival, but by the survival of the group. If you look at, guys, us as we fall into these sins, typically it's because we're trying to fight on our own. And we're off on our own, and we're lonely, and we're vulnerable, and we're afraid. And we forget to even use the basic things that God gives us to utilize. And what every man needs is he needs a group of men who are as committed to my survival as I'm committed to your survival. That's when we fight well. Not alone, but as band of brothers. You know, a third thing we need to do if we want to wage war against the flesh is we've got to make use of our heaviest artillery. Friends, the heaviest artillery we have is the love and appreciation and gratitude that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. The whole problem with sin is that it looks great. If it didn't look good, it'd be easy to avoid. The problem with the forbidden fruit is that Eve saw it, and again, it looked wonderful. And the reason we get pulled into sexual sin is because the sex looks wonderful. And so the whole game of trying to avoid sin is how do you take something that looks great and convince yourself that it's not great? The only thing that we can ultimately do is you take that sin and you put it right there in front of Jesus as he's hanging on the cross. And you look in the eyes of the guy who's sweating and bleeding on your behalf, who, if you're a Christian, is the only thing you love more than anything else. And you take that sin and you look at it and you say, this did that to him. And he means more than this. And when you see that sin before your Savior, what happens is the sin loses its luster. And the cross takes what a moment ago looked like it gave life, and all of a sudden you see that actually it leads to death. And it's in that moment that with that wonderful old hymn, talking about old hymns, when I survey, that's the moment that all of a sudden you can say, you know, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, myself, my all. We got to utilize the love that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, guys, we got to call in reinforcements at any sign of enemy aggression. This is what Hebrews 4 is about, right? That, you know, we can draw near to a throne of grace for mercy and help in our time of need. And so as quick as that temptation rears its ugly head, we got to cry out, Jesus, I need help right now. Because ultimately, he's the one who has the strength we need to resist a world that's surrounding us and bombarding us with temptation all of the time. And here's the very last thing I'm going to say. Guys, we got to never give up. No matter how badly we have failed, no matter how addicted we currently are, we can't give up. As I was thinking about this talk, I couldn't help but think of Churchill, his famous speech he gave to the English. Remember how dark it was going into World War II. Remember what he said to rally his people? He said, even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag nor fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas, on the oceans. We will fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We will defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We will fight on the beaches. We will fight on the landing grounds. We will fight in the fields. We will fight on the streets. We will fight on the hills. We shall never surrender. Remember what he then said? He said, and not that I think we will, but even if this island was subjugated and starving, then the empire beyond the seas would carry on the struggle until in God's good time, the new world, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and liberation of the old. Friends, that's the mindset we've got to have, that we will not surrender. And even if we fall, and even if we find ourselves in that dark place where we've got no strength to lift ourselves, we don't look for our former colonies. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that He will come and that He will bring the liberation that we need. I can't say it in any other way. Like I started, I don't think our age, are there new challenges? Of course there are with technology. It's the same old battle with the same old enemy, with the same old weakness within, with the same wonderful Savior, and the same tactics that God's given us through His Word. I think that's what we've got to recover. I'll leave you with that.